Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Well, guys, it is good to be back. Last week, I was out sick, and it is never a good day when you wake up Friday night every 30 minutes. And so it's really nice to be back today. I want to thank Dr. Joe Osteen for filling in for me last week, last minute. It's kind of a crazy thing. When you miss one week, you kind of forget what was even happening the last time you were at church on a Sunday morning. And so when I spoke last, we were in Mark 11, and now we're in Luke 11. And so, and in the process of being sick last weekend, I decided to change what we were talking about this morning. So just to keep you all on your toes, your bulletin says that we're in Luke 10. We're actually going to be in Luke 11. And if you're the kind of person that needs to know the sermon title and make it sure it's accurate, today is Asking and Knocking. That's what the sermon title for today is called. Asking and Knocking. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 as we continue our journey through the Gospels series, where we have been starting August 28th reading a chapter of the Gospel accounts every single day for the next 90 days, where we'll end with the book of John here in about 30 days. We're not that far away. And so we have really, I've enjoyed this time together teaching every Sunday from one of the seven chapters we read that week. And so this early in the week this week, I kind of felt as I was praying through some of the scriptures we were looking at in Luke chapter 10, I just kind of felt, I think we need to cover Luke 11 and what does it mean to be asking and knocking and seeking like Jesus instructs us to? What does it look like to live a life of prayer? And so that's where we are going to be hanging out this morning. Ever since we started August 28th, I've kind of told you there's a handful of gift Bibles. If you need to replace your Bible or if you know someone that you'd like to invite to join us as we continue to read through the gospel accounts, those Bibles are a gift to you to give to someone else or a gift to you to keep, whatever you need. Please feel free to do that. And they are on the table right outside the front door. Feel free to grab those and that'll be great. But we have really enjoyed, and in fact, if you've got someone on your mind and you want to invite them to be a part of that, I mean, we're about to start the book of John and just ask them to join in with you as we walk through the book of John as we wrap up the series. But part of the problem with missing out last week is we started the book of Luke and I didn't give you any introductory info. And so before we talk about Luke real fast, I do want to say I'm working on a project for this journey through the gospel series as we get closer and closer to the end. If God has been teaching you something as we have read through the series, or if God has kind of laid something on your heart, or even if God has reminded you of something, don't feel like you have to have learned it for the first time, but even if God has reminded you of something, I would love to hear about it and see if you want to be a part of my project I'm putting together. So you can email me at warren@thewoodsbaptist.com. And I would love to get in contact with you to talk about that. But we are in the book of Luke. A little background information. Luke, the author, is Luke, a physician and one of the followers of Jesus. He's not one of the 12 disciples that's mentioned in the Bible, but he is someone that was following Jesus. And when Luke wrote the book, it was probably written between 60 and 80 AD, but some scholars believe it was written even a little bit later in the second century. Luke's intended audience was primarily Gentile Christians who'd already been taught about Jesus. And so the beginning of the book of Luke starts, says, Dear Theophilus, is this intended author. And so basically, whereas Matthew was geared toward Jewish followers or people that knew the Jewish traditions and talked really frankly and honestly about Jewish heritage and Jewish culture and had really strong words for Jewish leaders and authorities, Luke is more intended for a Gentile point of view, okay? Also, Luke's being a physician, more miracles are mentioned in the book of Luke than some of the other ones as well. The book is a compilation of eyewitness accounts and stories about the life of Jesus, includes Jesus' genealogy, just like Matthew does, tracing it all the way back to Adam, the father of humanity. He also demonstrates Jesus' sympathy for the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Luke, if you don't know this, also has a sequel. And so just as Luke wrote the book, the Gospel of Luke, he also writes the book of Acts, some of our first signs, our first scenarios where after Jesus' resurrection, the church is gathering together and continues to do all sorts of incredible things. And so as we approach chapter 11 today, I wanted to tell you kind of a story. I've told you before, I grew up in early Texas in Brown County, I graduated with about 70 other people, and so we were a smaller school by most standards. But the nice thing about being a smaller school is you could not be a great athlete and still play a lot of different sports. And so I got to play a lot of different sports. It was really great. But one thing that always kind of made me laugh and feel a little bit uncomfortable is before every single game, whether it's football, basketball, baseball, or different things like that, we as a team would always come together and pray, which at first glance is kind of like, oh man, that's so great and epic. But the problem was we would pray and then go into the game, and a lot of the same people that were praying together were uttering things that were not also God glorifying. I don't know if you've ever been in, I know you guys are better than that. Y'all would never be a part of anything like that. But that was the reality for some of the sport, I think football games in particular. It was always like, man, he said that, but everything he said the next 65 minutes was not the same category of words. But we always said the Lord's Prayer together. And it was really nice because even at a young age, I had memorized the Lord's Prayer because we said it before every sporting event. And so we said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be, we always did the KJV version too. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which who in high school back then even knew what a debtor was. I wasn't sure. It sounded like some kind of cracker. But forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. But as I got older, those words became so much more richer and full of meaning. Whereas I have trouble reading through the Lord's Prayer without it stirring some sort of emotion in me. And your pastor didn't get as much sleep as he needed to last night. So there's a case that we may get emotional before this is over, okay? So with that being said, let's read Luke 11, 1 through 13 as we dive into the Lord's Prayer and then a couple of different things that Jesus says about prayer. Let's start in verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John being John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. And he said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Verse 5. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. God, you're really good to us. Thank you for modeling what it means to pray. God, I pray that we would honor you with our words, that we'd honor you with our prayer, and Lord, just that you would help us to be focused on you this morning. Give us ears to hear what you would teach through your word this morning. God, I pray for us that are gathered here this morning, that you would remove distractions between us and you, that you'd help settle or quiet our minds from the things that are going on in our week or have happened in our last week. God, I pray for me that you would help me not to say any more or any less than you would have me to. And that, as always, as we interact with your word, may we look more like you when we leave than when we came. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So one of the things that stands out to me in this passage, first and foremost, and I don't know if you've picked up on this before as you've read through the Gospels the last, this is where I don't know how many days we've started from, since August 28th. I don't know if you picked up on this, but Jesus hardly ever responds to a question directly. Do you notice that? Jesus is the master of responding to questions with another question in turn to invite that person to think a little bit deeper, to get to the heart of an issue. In fact, if you, depending on how your Bible is laid out, mine, I just look up a little bit more. We've got the parable of the Good Samaritan right above this. You'll remember that that whole situation where he tells that story is when someone approaches him in verse 26 of chapter 10 and says, or chapter 25, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't give him a direct answer. Instead, he asks him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Right? And then the man says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." We've talked about this before. We actually taught on it already. And then Jesus answers him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But then the man asks him another question. "Who is my neighbor?" This limiting factor on who do I have to serve that way? Who do I have to love like myself? And Jesus responds with a story to illustrate a point. And then at the end, what happens? He asks a question in verse 36. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And I love this about Jesus, okay? If I could buy a superpower after flight, because flight, man, it just sounds good, okay? If I could buy another superpower after flight, I would want to know the perfect question for every situation, just like Jesus does, okay? Because you hardly ever have someone ask a question that makes them mad, okay? Sometimes there are such things as dumb questions. We've all sat in those meetings before, okay? I'm not talking about that. But every time Jesus, if there's hostility or anger or frustration in a moment, Jesus asks the perfect question to diffuse a situation. His question brings them further into the conversation. It exposes the heart of the matter. And I don't know if you've raised kids recently or not, but sometimes the analogy of sometimes you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, that was meant for parents, I'm pretty sure. But sometimes, as adults, sometimes we're meant to led to water, and then sometimes the right question asks us if we're thirsty or not, okay? Jesus is the master of good question asking. So you'll notice that the disciples ask him a question in verse 1, and Jesus does not respond with another question. Because it's a little bit different, I think we should really focus in and zoom in on what he is doing here. It's always good to take note when he does something a little bit out of the norm for him. So disciples approach Jesus and they ask him to teach them how to pray, like John did to his disciples. And even before we go forward anymore, this is all for free. We're not going to talk about this more than just a little bit. That is still such a great question for us to ask today. As your pastor, there are moments when I come to a situation, even in my time with the Lord in the morning, and I've got a situation and I don't know how to pray about it. So the first thing I start is, Jesus, how do I pray about this situation? Would you show me what it is that you want me to pray for? What do you want me to ask of you in this situation? The same question that the disciples asked Jesus is still a really great question for us to ask today. And then instead of asking them a question, he invites them in to a model prayer. This is what it looks like to pray. And then he says the phrase, and we know it better. I think most people memorize the Matthew 6 version, and many manuscripts even of Luke include those passages as well. And so my Bible has a footnote by each one of these lines that says other manuscripts say, also say, yada, yada, yada. And so the Matthew 6 is the one that we know. Father, your name be honored as holy. And so let's walk through line by line just real quickly and talk about each one of those lines, okay? The term he uses for Father is Abba, one that you would tell your earthly dad, the one you love, an Abba Father, personal, okay? So there's this level of intimacy and endearment. And so he says, Abba Father, your name be honored as holy. Even though he started with this term of intimacy and endearment, the very next line is, we are not equals in this conversation. You are so much higher and more holy. You are set apart is what holy means. You are so different than me. Your name be honored because it is different than me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's how the Matthew version goes, on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not capable of even supplying our most basic of needs, but we go to the Father who continually meets those needs. The best person to ask for bread is the person who owns every wheat field. He never has lack. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, anything that separates us from God, anything that's come between me and the relationship I have with my Father. Forgive me of those things. Forgive us for where we fail. as we forgive others, just as we have made mistakes with God, others have made mistakes with us. But God already models for us how to forgive those things, and so we need to forgive others in the same way. And then deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is the way the Matthew 6 version goes. Okay? Now, one of my favorite lines, and we're actually going to talk about this some in the spring, kind of in its own little series, is that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think we gloss over that line all the time, but what Jesus is modeling for the disciples is he says the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, the presence of God, the obedience to the Lord, the lack of distractions, the lack of disobedience, the lack of hesitancy, everything that makes up the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Come and make your kingdom here on earth. So those things are the same, that we would know your presence, that earth would look more like heaven. What a bold, magnificent prayer. Our crew on Wednesday night, we talked in the summer about prayer. Prayer is one of my favorite things to teach on, and so I actually had to like really scale back as I prepared for this lesson, so you just get a primer and you don't get all of my thoughts on prayer, and we're here for another 3 hours, okay? We'll do a whole series on prayer eventually here in the near future, but one of my favorite things about what he is praying is that these are prayers that are worthy of the size that we are, of the God that we are praying to. I think so often we treat God as a little g God in a really small box, and we say, Lord, would you give me this, or could I have this? When in reality, we are talking to the creator of the universe, the orchestrator of the cosmos, the inventor of gravity, the inventor of beautiful forms of art, the creator of, and this is my science nerd coming out, the creator of both DNA and the atmosphere. Okay, that he would create such beautiful balances where we breathe so much carbon dioxide, and then there's all of a sudden these forests that take carbon dioxide and give us oxygen and all. I could get really nerdy here and push up my glasses. Okay, I won't do that, all right? But this is the God that invites us to pray to him, that invites us to speak with him. And I'm afraid for most of us, we've settled for small trinkets instead of asking God to change the world. And so in Jesus' model of prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you make this place that's known for its brokenness be more like heaven? Like I say, we're going to do a whole series on that in the spring, so I want to keep moving on for now. But Jesus gives us this excellent example of what it looks like to pray. And I know that for some of us, prayer can become a root or a ditch that we fall into, or a systematic thing. And so I wanted to give you kind of what I used to teach college students, what I think is a really great primer for us to think through as we pray. This is actually what I follow when I'm thinking through my prayers to the Lord. I don't know about you. This is just my self-confession. I'm not saying that you do this too, okay? But for me, if I'm not careful, I will only pray for my wants and my needs, and I don't see past myself in some ways. And so I kind of follow this model of prayer that kind of Jesus illustrates here in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. And it's kind of made up by these four things, and I give it an acronym so I can remember it, okay? So I use ACTS, A-C-T-S. And if you're of a different persuasion, you can take that C and put it at the front, and you can go CATS. If that's easier for you to remember, that's fine. God doesn't care what order you do this in, okay? But A stands for adoration. How do we pray regarding the character of God? We remind ourselves of who God is. This is a great place, if you're interested, to go through Scripture and just Google search, what does the Bible say about who God is? It's great to mine passages that you may have forgotten before that talk about the magnificence of God, or the holiness of God, or the strength or the creation or ability of God. I love Psalms because it talks about those things. And if you read certain Psalm passages, I want to say it's Psalm 24. This is off the top of my head, so I'm going to mess this up. But there's even these juxtapositions where this is the great God who creates these magnificent things, the God who strength defies armies, the strength who does these things. But this is also the God that whose hand is in the birthing of baby deer. And so A is for adoration. How do we tell God about who he is? Not that he needs to be reminded, but because we do. Adoration. And then C, confession. What are the things that come in between us and God? What are the sins that we need to confess? And sometimes I've talked to people that said, well, God already knows my confession. It's too difficult to bring them up as I talk to him. But as a father, remember Jesus says, our Father, Abba Father, at this intimate setting. As a father, even when I know my children have made a mistake, I still love when they approach me about it. When they come and confessing these things, Dad, I'm sorry that I've done this against you. My kids have never said that phrase, but I think we all know that we should towards the Lord, okay? Their sorries look different than that. But however your sorry needs to look towards the Lord, he is ready to hear it. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, what are we thankful for? And this is, we can go on and on about these things. In my meetings with people, one of my favorite questions to ask is, what are you celebrating right now? Because in the midst of a broken and hurting and sinful world, sometimes we get so bogged down in the brokenness that we forget that God is still mightily at work and in doing incredible things. So my favorite question is, what are you celebrating right now? Now, and if someone says, I just don't have anything to celebrate, that's like, I draw the sword and we're like, oh no, sir, like we've got tons of things to celebrate. Let's list them out right now. Because we need to be reminded of what God is doing even in the midst of that brokenness. And last, supplication. There's your SAT word for the day, okay? What are we asking God to do for ourselves and for others for the sake of his name? The Lord wants you to pray prayers for yourself. That's okay. But do we have the right mindset about it? Is it for the sake of his name, or are we asking God to be more like a slot machine than a caring father? Okay, I've been through seasons of my life where I treated God like a slot machine, where I was praying for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then for $1 million or something like that. The Lord wants so much more for you than that. And so what are we praying for, whether it's ourselves and for others? There's a lot of times James 4 verse 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctancy. This is from Philip Brooks. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind. Remember, it says, thy will be done. But to get ourselves to a place where he can trust us with the answer. And so we can talk a lot of time about acts. If you want to make it cats, that's fine too. Whatever you need to do to remember. But sometimes when I don't know what to pray, I literally in my journal, because I've got a right to stay focused when I pray, I put A-C-T-S, and I just start listing things or writing things out to stay focused on the Lord. So Jesus gives this example in verses 1 through 4 of this kind of model, the structure for prayer that kind of has those four components in it. And then he also looks and he tells them the story of this knocking neighbor. And so in this, if you don't know the context that they'd read in this time and era where the people that were listening would hear it, what they were talking about was a one-room house. And so this man, by knocking on the door, the neighbor knocking on this door would wake up the rest of the family. They're all sleeping together probably. There's more than likely animals in the room. And so to come in the middle of the night and to knock on a door was a very troublesome and annoying thing. Okay, it's very inconvenient for the neighbor and the rest of his family. But he continues on knocking. Okay, there's a level of persistence there. NIV translates it as boldness. ESV and some others use that persistence word. But really, there's a kind of another translation, if you want to get to the tense of the matter, is this idea of shame and honor in the culture. If visitors came to this man and he didn't have bread for his visitors, not only was it shameful to him, this very high priority in their culture, not only was it shameful for him as a family, it was shameful for the village that there wasn't a preparedness for visitors coming in. Not to mention that visitors would often go to the city square, what we call the city square or the very center of the city, and they would wait for someone to come by and host them for the arrangements that night. And so if someone came in, a visitor from out of town, and they came and there wasn't things ready to be provided for them, it was shameful for them and the rest of their culture. And so Trent C. Butler, in one of the things that I was studying this week, says a more true translation would be, instead of boldness or persistence, would be because of his being put to shame, he did this. He will get up and give him as much as he needs, the end of verse 8. And so the reason that Jesus says that, he introduces the structure for prayer, and then he gives them this example of, even in the world today, out of shame, this man would go, and because of the persistence, because of the shame of the situation, this man would supply what he is needed to his neighbor, how much better is God who doesn't do things out of shame? Okay? God never sleeps, is never impatient. He's always generous, and he delights in meeting the needs of his children. So, we get to verse 9, and Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." If you grew up in a Baptist setting, how many of you were a part of or something like Bible drill? Does anyone be a part of Bible drill? Okay, this is one of the verses. I was a decent Bible driller. I didn't win. I feel like I need to say that for my own humility's sake. I did not win. I did not advance in Bible drill. But this is one of my favorite verses to memorize because it rhymed, okay? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Luke 11:9, okay? And just like that, half of you will remember that for the rest of your life, okay? But you've got this idea where Jesus introduces the structure of prayer. He juxtaposes this annoyed neighbor that does something out of compulsion so that he doesn't have shame for him and the rest of the village, compared to God who never eats or sleeps and is always ready to delight in giving his children what he needs. And he invites the disciples to say, please come and ask, seek, knock, come to the Father. Come and ask of these things. Malcolm Old Tolbert says it this way: a good translation is to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking would better translate the sense of the verbs in verse 9. The preceding parable illustrates this idea. God's children should never become discouraged when there seems to be no response, because we serve a Father that's a good Father. So look in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion, or give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can trust God to give good gifts with his good timing. That's a hard thing. It's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, or he doesn't answer it the way we wanted to, not because he's a bad God, but because he's a good God and knows something that we don't know. And sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow, and some of us feel like if we swallow that pill, we will choke and die, okay? Like, and I understand that. I understand the gravity of some of those things too. But we talked earlier, the beautiful thing about reading through the gospel account chapter by chapter is we've kind of seen Jesus do this over and over. We get a sense of the character of God because of the person of Jesus. And so we've already seen that Jesus is a good God who cares deeply. Remember 3 weeks ago, I think at this point, we talked about Mark 1 and Jesus touching the leper to heal him even though he didn't need to be touched. He's not just a God, he is a personal God who sees, who knows, and who takes our place, if you remember all of those things. So the same Father that we are approaching is the same Jesus that touched the untouchable. He's the same Jesus that loves and cares for us. And so we can trust in the goodness of God even when our situations feels like God is holding out on us. I think of, we covered it a few weeks ago, I can't remember how many days now, but I think of the man who asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus says, if you have enough faith, it'll be done. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. These are those moments where we believe in who God is, but we don't understand what he's up to right now. And it's okay to hold those things together. Even though they seem like different things, they're not. But what Jesus says in this passage is to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, because we have a personal God who knows what we need. But notice in this passage, and we're going to go ahead and tie the bow on this, but notice in this passage at the very, very end, this is a little bit different from some of the other gospel translation or gospel accounts that we see. If you then who are evil, this is verse 13, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The gift is the Holy Spirit. This is from Trent C. Butler. He has this quote: how much better will the Divine Father treat us? His better gift surprises us, is a concrete gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift ensures we get anything else we need, for the Holy Spirit becomes God with us, directing us to where we need to go to serve God and to meet our needs. Now, I was raised in a small Baptist church my whole life. I was the epitome of the church kid in so many different ways. And I'm afraid, I'm a little bit ashamed to say that the first time I ever heard anyone teach over the Holy Spirit, the third, one of the legs of the Trinity, one of the legs of the Trinity was not until I got to college. And there's a reason for that. There was a movement early on where a lot of people overemphasized the Holy Spirit and maybe elevated some of the gifts of the Spirit as salvation giving and didn't other. And so Baptists, in some ways, in response to that, kind of stopped talking about that, which I would argue is the other ditch of a highway we don't want to fall off of in some ways. And so all of a sudden I get to college as someone that's grown up as a small town Baptist kid my whole life, and people are talking about the Spirit and what God is doing. And I'm like, I don't even know anything about that. Francis Chan, who's a pastor, has a whole book called The Forgotten God, The Forgotten Aspect of who God is, because so many of us in church have forgotten it. And at some point we'll walk through this as well, but I just want to give you a really 30,000 foot flyover primer of what the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And so I gave it to you on a kind of a bullet point list here. The Holy Spirit will teach us and remind us of what Jesus said and what we are to do. John 14:26, I give you the passage up there. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you, but go ahead and write down. You can do some study over it later. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The Holy Spirit helps us know what to pray. Romans 8:26, we were talking about this a little bit earlier. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. The Holy Spirit will guide us in truth. This is what John 16:12-13 says. I still have many things to tell you. This is Jesus telling his disciples, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, talking about the Father and the Son. He will also declare to you what is to come. And then the Holy Spirit will do great things through us as well. John 14:12-14, truly I tell you, this is Jesus once again, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. What you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So I don't know if you just caught what Jesus said, but essentially he said, the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than me walking beside of you. If the people of the Old Testament, even the greatest prophets that were the kind of the fathers of the Jews and the patriarchs that led them in so many ways, if they could look into the future and see how good we have it because God has given us the Holy Spirit to walk with us, they would be in awe and celebrate what God has done and celebrate that something that they didn't even know could happen has come true, because they would don all these this gear and this hard all these linens and different things like that and weigh them down, and they would walk into the temple as priests that were specifically set aside to go and to ask of the Father on behalf of the people, and they would tie a rope to them with bells on it in case they weren't pure enough to stand before the presence of the Lord and they fell over dead. And so they could pull them back out. If the bells on the rope rung, they fell over and died. They could pull them back out instead of leaving them for a year until the next priest got in there. And part of me says, did that happen by experience? Or is that something that God instructed them to do? And we'll have to just ask Jesus when we get there, okay? But yet, all of these things went into people talking on behalf, or talking to the Lord on behalf of themselves or behalf of the people. And there were all these ceremonies. And then Jesus comes. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, he sends us the Holy Spirit. And so when we start a relationship with Jesus and we claim him as Lord, we also have the Holy Spirit inside of us to teach us and remind us of what Jesus says, to help us to know what to pray, to guide us in truth, to do things in us and through us. And even in all those things, we get to come directly to the Lord one-on-one. The Old Testament would shake their head in disbelief at what we get to do. And even though we have this incredible privilege to come and speak to the creator of the universe, I wonder if we take advantage of it, or if we come to the Lord and ask for trinkets instead of world-changing things. And so there's my 30,000-foot primer on on prayer and kind of the structure that Jesus gives us. And as we land the plane this morning, here's what I'd love to ask of us to kind of, the questions to, I keep using the term marinate in every week. Maybe it's because I enjoy smoking on the barbecue too much at this season of my life. But here are the questions I want us to marinate in and think about and maybe change us to look more like Jesus. How can we be a more prayerful people? Bringing things to the Lord, asking, seeking, knocking, because we have a good Father on the other side who delights in providing for the needs of His children. Do we leave God's at work and has our good in mind as He answers prayer? Is He a good Father who gives good gifts or not? And then if maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, is there anything stopping me from trusting this Father who delights in meeting our needs? These are the questions that we are asking. These are the questions that we can ask God. Teach us how to pray about these things. So with that being said, we can't talk about prayer and then not also pray together as we transition to the next thing. And there's several groups of people that pray in our church. One meets every Sunday morning at 8:30 before Sunday school. We'd love for you to come and join that group and pray for our services, pray for our families, pray for the things that are happening. Or maybe it's kind of laid on your heart, said, man, I want to gather people to pray as well, but 8:30 doesn't work on Sunday morning for me. Could we do a breakfast prayer? Come talk to me. I'd love to say, absolutely, let's figure that out, okay? But as we transition, let me pray for us as we head to what's next. Lord, help us to be a more prayerful people. Help us to always ask, to seek, to knock. Lord, may your name be made great among us and among your people. Help us to honor you with everything that we have. As we've dedicated children this morning and dedicated families, as we've looked at your word, as we've worshiped through song, God, I pray that your name would be glorified and that we treat you as holy, fully set apart, fully righteous, and fully merciful, that you would meet with us and listen to us who are neither of those things. God, you are good. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.